Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross. Today my subject is the knowledge of God. And my text is taken from the Old Testament in Psalm 139. And here the psalmist writes in verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. So here in these first two verses, we see something of what people call the omniscience of God. Omniscience simply means that God knows everything. He knows everything possible, everything actual. He knows all events, all creatures. He knows what is present and what is future. And what is past. He's perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being, whether in heaven, in earth, or even in hell. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 22, we read, He knoweth what is in the darkness. In other words, nothing escapes His notice. Nothing can be hidden from Him. Nothing is forgotten by God. The psalmist in Psalm 139 and verse 6, my text, went on to declare, Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And then again, we read how God's knowledge is perfect. He never errs. He never changes. He never overlooks anything. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto Him whose eyes with whom we have to do. Open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And so, this is my subject, the knowledge of God. Now, there are many that are uncomfortable with that. They don't like a God who knows all things and who orders all things according to His wisdom and His purpose and His will. And yet for the believer, that is one in whom God has put His Spirit of grace to know God in truth through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of God's omniscience is full of comfort. Think of Job and his time of trial and perplexity, where in Job 23:10, he said, He knoweth the way that I take. Whatever that way may be, I find comfort in knowing that even that path the Lord Himself has directed. It may be profoundly mysterious to me and quite incomprehensible to those around me, but the fact that God knows, therein is the comfort of God's child. It might be in times of weariness and weakness where we don't know whether we can put one foot in front of the other. And yet, to read, as we do in Psalm 103 and verse 14, that God knoweth our frame and He remembereth that we are dust. These are times where God exercises the hearts of His children and causes their mind and heart to be turned toward Him and to seek in Him that comfort, knowing that He knows all things. There are some that say, well, if He knows all things already and has determined all things already, why pray? And I say, that's the reason we do pray. Who would even care to pray to a God who did not know all things and has not foreseen all things and doesn't direct all things? That would be an idle God. No, this is the comfort of God's children, the fact that He knows all things, whether in times of perplexity whether in times of weariness and weakness, or whether in times of doubt or suspicion that we might have, to be able to say, even as the psalmist here in my text in Psalm 139, in verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Only a child of God could pray this. We're not attempting to hide anything from God. That's foolishness. We've already read that He knows all things. He knows our thoughts even before a word is formulated. And yet, that's a comfort, because as I consider my own thoughts of my heart, many times they're confused and troubled. And yet, in those times, to know that God Himself is directing, even through those thoughts, I rest in Him. It might be in time of sad failure, what we consider failure, when our actions have belied our hearts. How many times have you thought, how could I do what I did and still call myself a child of God? When even our deeds have repudiated our zeal to glorify God, and yet we act contrary in every way. That searching question that comes to us, even as our Lord addressed Peter, "Lovest thou me?" And we say, as Peter did, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." That's found in John chapter 21 and verse 17. We could not love the Lord were it not that He first loved us. And so here is encouragement to pray. There is no cause for fearing that somehow our petitions before God will not be heard, because He knows our thoughts. He knows our heart even before we address Him. He knows our sighs and our tears, those groanings that cannot be uttered. The scriptures say the Spirit takes and intercedes on our behalf. This is the comfort of a God who knows all things. And in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 24, we read, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Prayer is not something that we address with words, but rather with thoughts. And it's the Spirit of God that gives those thoughts to cry unto Him in our need. And the reason we cry unto Him is because He does know all things. And those that are His children are known of Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the power of God. This is His infinite character. In Psalm 147 and verse 5, we read, "Great is our Lord, and great in power. His understanding is infinite." God not only knows whatever has happened in the past in every part, and whatever that path has been, I can tell you it is God that has traced it, no matter how curvy, how windy, how up and down or despondent. Every turn in that road, it is God who has traced that path individually for each of His children. In fact, He traces it for everybody, rebels alike and reprobates, yet they will not give Him the glory. They continue to fight, but those in whom God has put His Spirit, that Spirit of grace causes His children to look back on that path and to say, God not only knew what would be, but directed and determined everything that has come to pass. We may not know one nanosecond from now what God has purposed, but looking back, we can see that He traced that path for us. God's understanding, His knowledge, deals not only with what is past or even what is present, but God's knowledge of the future is as complete as His knowledge of the past and the present. And that is because the future depends entirely upon Himself. Were it in any wise possible for something to occur apart from the direct will and purpose of God, then that something would be independent of Him, and He would then at once cease to be God. You see, the name God means supreme magistrate. We have a chief justice of the Supreme Court, and we say that chief justice is the supreme magistrate. Well, any earthly chief justice pales in comparison to God as the supreme authority. There are many on earth that have the authority to act, but not the power. God, in his sovereign knowledge, has not only the authority to act as God, because all things are from him, but he has the power to act and direct according to his will and purpose. Now, this matter of God's knowledge of the future, it's not a matter of just mere speculation or abstraction or theory. No, it is that which is inseparably connected with and accompanied by God's purpose. God has himself designed whatever shall yet be. See, that gives me comfort in looking to the future. And what he has designed must be effectuated. There's no part of God where he wishes or wills something and it does not come to pass. That's what we find clearly declared in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, where we read, "He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand." And again, in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21, we read, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." So you can see how we see the wisdom and the power of God alike being infinite. It's not just that God knows all things, but he determines all things. And the accomplishment of what he knows and has purposed is absolutely guaranteed. And this is where it comes down to man's salvation, where you've got people believing that somehow God would really like to have everybody saved, but alas, he can't act in violation of man's will. You won't find that in Scripture. I'll tell you, if God is waiting for any fallen creature to will to be saved on God's terms, there's nobody that would ever will to be saved on God's terms. Oh yeah, people want salvation on their terms, but on God's terms that require justice and righteousness and satisfaction to his holiness, otherwise he cannot save. No, people want to be able to live however they want to live and still not have to go to hell. That's what most people think about salvation. But God has determined the way of salvation, and he has determined those that should be saved. And this according to his foreknowledge. Foreknowledge means he knows beforehand those that he has purposed to save, and he's chosen them in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from all eternity. And it is for them that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to pay their sin debt, that God might be just and justify. This is why in Acts chapter 15 and verse 18, we read, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning." So it's not just that God knows what would take place, but he knows his works. He knows what he has purposed to do from the beginning. And whatever God has decreed is therefore absolutely certain. For because in him there is no variableness or shadow of turning, is the way the Apostle James writes it there in James chapter 1 and verse 17. That's why we can be told at the very beginning of Scripture what will be. And we see the unfolding of all of the events that are declared in Scripture as far as prophecy and promise are concerned, that these things should be accomplished exactly as God has purposed. The perfect knowledge of God is seen and illustrated in every prophecy recorded in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament. We find so many different predictions concerning the history of Israel, that nation, and they were fulfilled in their minutest detail, many times centuries after they were made. But more importantly, because the Scriptures have to do with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we read Scripture, we see that everything pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming, his life, his works, his dying, his resurrection, ascension on high, all of these things were foretold and accomplished literally and perfectly. As you read through the Gospels, you'll see that expression used over and over again, that this must be fulfilled, or that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Christ, in speaking with his disciples after his resurrection, told them in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44 that all that pertained to his suffering and the glory that should follow was foretold already in Scripture. And that's where I want to get back here to Psalm 139, because we can read Psalm 139 from the perspective of the child of God crying unto the Father and acknowledging that the Lord knows all things concerning us and yet is merciful and gracious for Christ's sake. But knowing that all of Scripture pertains to Christ, let's read down through this Psalm 139, seeing how the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, coming to represent a people that the Father had given him from all eternity. We know that's why he came, to satisfy God the Father on behalf of those sinners that the Father gave him from eternity and for whom he should work out their salvation and pay their sin debt to the satisfaction of God. He was under the scrutiny of his Father. For him to be the substitute for those sinners that God had purposed to save from all eternity, it was necessary that he fulfill the law in every jot and tittle, not just in word and deed, but in the very spirit of the law. And so, coming back to Psalm 139, read this as the Lord Jesus Christ would have addressed his Father in saying, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought far off. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Passover lamb, was thoroughly examined, just like it had to be in the Old Testament there in Exodus chapter 12 and verses 5 and 6. You just didn't grab any lamb and go offer it to say, okay, that's the Passover. It had to be without blemish and without spot. Now, if the Lord were to mark iniquity in looking upon us, none of us could stand. But now that the Lord Jesus Christ is that appointed substitute and representative for sinners, it was necessary that he be searched, not just outwardly, but down into his very being and heart, and to know every aspect of his downsitting and uprising, and to know his thoughts afar off. There's the key. Not just word and deed, but thoughts. I hear people that say, well, when it comes to the end and I stand before God, I hope that my good deeds outweigh my bad. Well, dear friend, we know that'll never be, because there's none righteous, no, not one. But it's not just about deeds. It's not just about words. People say, well, you better be careful what you say because you'll be held accountable for your words. If any of us is to stand before a holy God, that accountability is not for word and deed only, but our very thoughts. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be the righteous substitute, had to, in his very thoughts, be sinless and spotless. And so we read this as the Lord Jesus would have addressed his Father. He says, thou compassest my path and my line down, and art acquainted with all my ways. You stop and read about all that men did to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they did nothing more or less than what God himself had purposed. And our Lord Jesus Christ was completely submitted to God's will in that. If we're to look to him as an example, that is how we commend ourselves to God, regardless of the path, regardless of what comes our way. We know it is the Lord God in his knowledge that compasses our path and our line down and is acquainted with all our ways. Here in the words of our Lord, verse 4, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Our Lord Jesus Christ never spoke but what the Spirit directed him to speak. Now, with regard to ourselves, many times we'll call it a slip of the tongue, but in reality, there is no slip of the tongue. God purposed it. Here it says, thou knowest it altogether. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Doesn't matter whether it's said in public or in private. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Now, we know that's true of God's children, but particularly with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he did, everything he said, every thought he had, the hand of his Father was upon him in blessing. He's the anointed one. That's why he came to satisfy his Father And that's why when he was on this earth, that voice that came from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Even this, as a man, Christ would have declared in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." Our Lord Jesus, as a man, worked out that perfect salvation as a man. I've said a number of times, he was as much man as if he were not God, in that he was completely cast upon his Father and depend upon his Father. He grew in wisdom and knowledge. This is the mystery of godliness, that God became flesh, and yet he grew from the womb. He was conceived in a womb of a virgin and came forth as a man and grew in wisdom and knowledge and stature. But in all of this, as a man, he declared, "This is too wonderful for me. It is high." Certainly it's too high for us. "I cannot attain unto it." And yet he said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" He's not trying to escape from his spirit. He's declaring his comfort in knowing that there's no place he could go from God's spirit, capital S-P-I-R-I-T. "For whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Any that are the children of God, we desire the presence of God, not to flee from it. And even our Lord, in speaking this, would not have desired to be away from God's presence. He's declaring this as a comfort. "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell," that word is Sheol, that is in the grave, "behold, thou art there." God the Father's hand was on his Son from conception all the way through his death on up into his ascension into glory. There was never a time when he was separated from his Father. And because that's so, we can be assured ourselves, if we're God's children for whom Christ paid the sin debt, that there's never a time that we're separated from his presence, no matter where we make our bed, whether in heaven or in hell. In other words, that word hell is the word in the grave and Sheol. "Behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me." Our Lord Jesus found comfort in this, that even there on the cross, as they were crucifying him, yet no man took that life from him. He gave it of himself. He commended his spirit unto his Father. "Even there, thy hand led me, and thy right hand laid hold of me." Yes, wicked men took Christ and crucified him and did to him what they desired. And yet, the scripture says they did all this according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God the Father. What a comfort. He says, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me." There's that omniscience of God, that there's no shadow of turning. There's no night and day with him. "Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." I'm thankful it's that way. There's many times when we might find ourselves in a dark place, and yet even there, God's presence is with his children, even as our Lord Jesus Christ. You talk about a dark place. When they came to arrest him, to lead him to judgment, the scriptures describe that as the hour of darkness. And certainly that's reflected in those 3 hours on the cross, when from noon to 3 p.m., all was dark. God hid the Son. You say, well, what was going on there on the cross? The Son was entering into fellowship with his Father, communing with his Father. And all mankind was shut out at that moment, because there's none that could enter in to what was taking place there. This had to be between God the Father and his Son as the substitute of his people. But even there, God was directing through that darkness. In verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." The mystery of Christ's birth from a virgin. You say, how could that be? Well, it was God, by his Spirit, who put that seed in that woman. It wasn't the seed of a man. It was the seed of a woman. That was foretold all the way back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, the seed of the woman. That word seed is the word semen. Typically, that relates to the male. But in Christ coming to this earth, he was born of a virgin. He did not take on him Adam's seed, otherwise he would have been sinful. In this, that holy thing is the way the scriptures describe that conception, is by the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary and causing that seed to be conceived in her womb and to be brought forth. So even there, it says, thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now, we can all say the same thing, who we are, as far as our race and our color and language and culture, all of this God has determined. We didn't determine it. God has, in his sovereign knowledge and what he's purposed for each one of us. We can complain all we want to about where we were born or our size or color of skin or color of hair or eyes, all of these things, but God has determined it, even as he did for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into this world. But this is not a matter of complaint, because here in Psalm 139, verse 14, we read, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Our Lord Jesus Christ, think of infinite taking on finite, thinking about God becoming a man. We can't attain unto that or even wrap our minds and hearts around it. And yet, for the Lord, it was a blessing for him to take on flesh and to say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Here's the eternal God. He was with God from eternity, and yet taking on flesh, fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, verse 15, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Today there's a debate as to whether that fetus is a person. Well, I will tell you, from conception, there's a person. That substance is not hid from God. When I was made in secret, we can't see when that egg and that sperm are joined together to form a human being. But nonetheless, it is God who does that work, here curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Conception and birth is a mysterious and wonderful event that takes place, and yet men don't want to give God the glory for it. But even more so in the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he could be brought forth from a woman and be a perfect human being. People don't understand it. They want to say somehow then that Mary, the mother, was somehow decreed to be perfect and therefore brought him forth perfect. No, God purposed that he be brought forth from that womb as a perfect human being, capable and able to fulfill all righteousness on behalf of those sinners that God the Father sent him to save. And so he was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, it says in verse 16. All my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Who is it that determines these things but the Lord? And that's why we read here, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Oh, the knowledge of God and what he's purposed for his children through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I should count them, it says in verse 18, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Do you see why I declared at the beginning that God's omniscience is a comfort to any of his children? And I know that if you are the Lord's, you also find comfort in the infinite knowledge of God, filling you and me with amazement. How far exalted, even above the wisest of human beings, is the Lord. And may he truly be glorified and praised in all things.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast, brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.